Welcome back to Group Answers Podcast Show, episode 59. I'm Brian Daniel with Chris Surratt. Chris, we are coming down into the springtime. Is this your favorite time of year?
This is one of my favorite times of the year. I actually like fall because spring is beautiful, but the pollen comes out. You sneeze, 100 million times a day. And then one day it'll be like 75 and sunny. And the next day, like today, it's like 48 and cloudy. So it's a little bit of a roller coaster, but baseball has started. It's a good time of the year.
It's a good time of year. And with us today is, I will say, special guest Brian Dembozic. Brian, welcome to the Group Answers Show.
Thank you, and I like being special. I appreciate that.
I always say my official title here at Lifeway is I'm a specialist, and it makes me feel special.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's why we pat you on the head when we say that.
Yeah. That and I'm really short, so people just do that anyway. But let me introduce Brian. Brian is a friend of ours, but he also does other things. He is the managing editor of The Gospel Project, which is a big deal, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, and the author of Gospel-Centered Kids Ministry and Cornerstone's 200 Questions and Answers to Learn Truth. 200, that's a lot.
It is a lot, and they stretched it. Our original was like 120, and I was worried that was too many, and they said, hey, we want to do about 200. I said, okay, we can make that work. Okay.
So did you write all those in one sitting?
Almost.
And if you haven't noticed, Brian has the podcast voice, like the radio. I'm Brian Dembozic.
I appreciate that. I always think it has a little whiny tint to it, though.
No, it's
maybe that's great. Just my wife telling me that over and over again.
And speaking of his wife, he and his wife, Tara, have three kids, Joshua, Hannah, and Caleb. And then before joining the Gospel Project, he served in the local church ministry for 17 years, primarily in family and discipleship ministry. So thanks for hanging out with us.
Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.
So cool. Hold on. Not just served in local church ministry, but we were talking before the show, Brian Dembozic has served in practically every ministry position in church ministry.
Except worship.
Which, Chris, yeah. You've got that one covered.
I was comparing because I was on staff for 23 years and I filled a lot of positions, but I think you got me beat because you've been in family ministry.
Yeah.
And I've overseen the family ministry, but never actually worked in the family ministry.
Yeah, so. I started in student and then morphed to student and kids, so family and parent discipleship.
So. Gotcha. I was a student pastor, but I never did kids. So, yeah. Wow. That's quite the resume, I will say.
Well, but my resume is like many. I just moved around way more than I ever wanted. So more churches on that resume than I would have liked. But God, he and providentially moved me around for whatever reason.
God had a plan, and here you are.
Exactly, and here I am.
But what's cool about that is, there's, I guess it's true of a lot of people, but to have exposure to the different cultures, like especially North, South, and to know how churches work and how group dynamic works and group ministry and even family ministry, I think has a lot of upside.
That's true. It helps me in my current role to keep that in mind as we're writing content for groups for me to think about, all right, what is a small church? How do their group structure? How do they function? What do they need in larger churches in a different context? So it is helpful.
So to that note, the Heartland, Kentucky, USA, is mm-hmm. on that list. Maryland and Florida, is that, and now Tennessee.
That's correct.
Has that got it right?
You got it.
Very cool. Well, I want to ask you, obviously you're very involved in the Gospel Project, and you wrote a book, Gospel-Centered Kids Ministry. And I think, nowadays we hear that word gospel used a lot in the church world. I mean, we go through different words, through the years, and right now it feels like kind of discipleship and gospel is a big deal. So what does it mean to you specifically to be gospel-centered?
Yeah, Chris, I think the concern is I'm so grateful that I'm seeing this gospel-centered movement in the church today. I think it's so needed. It's a course correction in so many ways. But when you use a term so much, it becomes a buzzword and it starts losing its meaning. And I'm afraid that may have already happened with this term gospel. And it's too important of a term for us to let that happen. So to me, what it means to be gospel-centered is that we understand that Scripture is one story of God's plan to redeem people through Jesus Christ. And so from cover to cover, the proper way to understand Scripture, all of Scripture, is through this lens of the gospel. We get that from John chapter 5, where Jesus is talking with the Jewish leaders, and he says, hey, you guys pore over the Scriptures. You know the Scriptures. You think you can find life in them, but you haven't, because you failed to understand Scripture is about me. And so that is that should be a sobering wake-up call, especially to me who grew up in churches that were not gospel-centered. We were Bible-believing churches, faithful to the Scripture, inerrancy of Scripture, inspiration, all of that. But I learned stories in isolation, and so that forced me toward moralism. And that was pretty much defined me, that I poured the Scriptures, I knew Scriptures, but I did not see the beauty of the gospel in them. And so from that, from Jesus' encounter with the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24, we see that the proper interpretive key to Scripture, all of Scripture, is studying Scripture to see how it points to Jesus, how it's this one unfolding, beautiful plan of the gospel. And so in light of that, to be gospel-centered is not only just to read the Bible in that light, but also to understand all of life is to be lived in that light, that everything I do should be connected to this beautiful truth of the gospel.
And Brian, that contributes to, you know, the first person that I heard refer to a gospel culture is Ray Ortland. But mm-hmm. what you're describing contributes to a overall gospel culture, which applies to a church, you would hope. Yep. But as you know, our listeners are primarily followed in the group leadership space, whether at the local group level or at the church leadership level.
Sure.
So how does a group leader, maybe you can answer this question, how does a group leader help create a gospel culture in his or her group?
Yeah, Brian, I think this is a great opportunity for group leaders because I think they have more of a role to play in this than any other person in a church team, even the lead pastor. Now, lead pastor, of course, has to set direction for this, and it can't happen, or it's more difficult to happen. But I think the sweet spot where we see gospel culture taking root is in small groups in this setting, because part of the gospel is understanding, as I said, it's teaching God's word correctly. It's always making sure every single time we're picking up the Bible and we're teaching and we're reading through it and talking, that wherever we are, we're connecting that passage to Christ, to this gospel narrative. But it's more than that. It's also understanding how it applies to everyday living, as I shared a minute ago. And so that really is borne out more beautifully in small group environments where you can actually talk and interact and get it to our level than when we're sitting in, listening to the pastor preach, and it's one directional mostly. So the small group places where gospel culture can really blossom and flourish. So I think as group leaders, we always have to keep that in mind. Are we pointing our people to the beauty of the gospel, doing it faithfully, doing it properly? Are we giving our members time to kind of flesh this out and what it looks like? How does this connect in a real way, in a tangible way, to what we're going through in our daily lives? And another way I think group leaders have this special ability to help embed a gospel culture is by modeling it. This is where we can be more vulnerable with one another as a group leader. I try to do that. I try to be very vulnerable with my group and admit my ongoing need for the gospel, to admit my failings, to admit when I don't understand something, I'm wrestling to understand some of the more deep, beautiful, weighty truths of Scripture, sharing how the gospel's changing me, how it's impacting me as a father, how it's impacting me as a husband, me as an employee and so forth, as a leader. So I think group leaders have this great opportunity to model what gospel transformation looks like.
Chris, I was going to ask you, I mean, you've been in group leadership for a long time. You know, the term gospel culture and establishing gospel culture, how have you taken measures to just to create a culture that like Brian is describing?
I think Brian is correct on the modeling part. Oh, correct on all of it. It sounded like, you know what? He's correct on this. The rest of it, I just wanted to start with.
I got
that.
A 33%.
Hey, that's better than most guests.
There you go. I'll take it.
That's true. Especially Aaron Armstrong. It was like 10%.
As long as I'm better than Aaron, that's all I care about.
Yeah. No, I was going to say it starts with modeling. And I think that's the easiest thing when you talk to a group leader. One thing that would be difficult is when you say, like, teach. You know, oh my goodness, I'm not prepared to teach exegete the Scriptures and go through it and all of that. But anyone can model.
Yeah.
Anyone can model what it looks like to live the gospel and to point the gospel back, which is one thing I want to ask you is for that group leader who says that's a little overwhelming to think about, how do I teach? What do they need to look for when it comes to like a study or curriculum that can kind of come alongside them And, you know, it's not just flipping open the Bible and saying, okay, how do I take this passage and make it work? But is there a study that I can use? What are some things that they need to look for to help them kind of convey that gospel culture through the scriptures?
Yeah, and I'm biased in this answer because I'm part of the Gospel Project. And so this is our wheelhouse, at least we hope it is, that we are providing a resource that does this exactly. We want every session to show how that passage relates to Christ through what we call a Christ connection. We want to show how the gospel is so foundational to everything. So, you know, to me, I'm biased in that if you take the Gospel Project, we really try to help equip you and hold your hand through that. But there are a lot of other great resources, and not everybody is able to use something, an ongoing resource like the Gospel Project. So to answer that question more broadly, I would just suggest this, that we're looking through this lens of two things. How does that resource, how does whatever I'm handed, whether it be a pre-printed resource, whether it be something a staff member at my church gives to us, whatever it is, I'm looking for, one, what's the big so what of the Bible passage we're looking at? And just you can just scan it. Do you see Jesus? Do you see that word anywhere, that name anywhere? Do you see gospel or anything? And so just scanning it, what's the so what? What is this driving us to? And if that's missing, then that means I'm probably having a conversation with whoever's in leadership that might have input. If I am the one in leadership that has input, then I'm evaluating that. Is this the best resource to be using for our people? And so that's the one thing. The second thing is the application. As we know, we've got to be applying whatever we're studying, whatever we're interacting with. But all application is not the same. You can look the same in the end, but we've got to get through that step of seeing the gospel driving application. So, for example, you can have a session talking about generosity, and you can be looking at a resource that is great, talking about how we need to be generous as people. That's a great takeaway. That's an important takeaway. However, what I'd want to see is, am I seeing the why they're established because of God's generosity to me in Christ? If we just look at a passage that says, hey, be generous, and then go directly to, all right, there you have it. We read it, it's plain as day, be generous, let's go be obedient. That's moralism. That's leading our people to the wrong belief that I have to be generous or else God's going to be upset with me. Or if I want God to accept me, I've got to be generous. The gospel says, no, if I'm in Christ, if I've trusted in him, I have been fully accepted. And so I want to see that middle step of, here's the passage talking about generosity. Let's think about how God has been so generous to us. Let's think about how he has not withheld from us, that he gave his own son. Let that sink into my heart. Let that motivate. That way, when we get to that same conclusion, let's be generous, my motivation is completely different now. That, I think, is key.
That's good. And I think part of that is being prepared ahead of time and kind of going through the study. And like you said, everything points back to Jesus, but it's just connecting those dots. So going through a study, how would you suggest that a group leader just naturally point everything back to Jesus?
Yeah, I think there are four primary ways. I would not say this is exhaustive, but four primary ways that we rightly see Jesus in the Old Testament. So for me, I'm running everything through this matrix. Whatever I'm looking at, I'm running it through this matrix of which of these four do I see happening here. The first one is the easiest to lay up, messianic prophecy. Of course, we know there are some passages in the Old Testament, like Isaiah, for example, you know, Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. That's a layup. You have the Old Testament reference, you have a New Testament counterpart, clear as day. That's easy to work Jesus into those. The second level is what we would call types, and that's a fancy biblical word. It's a theological word, but it's used in Scripture. That's why we use it, as odd as it is. But types are these pictures in the Old Testament, real people, real events, real objects. They're real. But God in his beauty layered in extra meaning on top of them. And so these are things that point ahead to the greater truth of Jesus, who he is and what he would do. So, for example, you have Melchizedek, who you come across in Genesis, and he's this odd person that just kind of rolls into the scene, and then he disappears. So he has this encounter with Abraham, and then we really don't hear much of him again. And so when you're studying that passage, for example, with him, if you look at it in isolation, you just kind of say, what in the world? We don't know. Hebrews, though, tells us that he was a type of Jesus. It may have actually been Jesus incarnate, some people believe. And so here we have this type where we're connecting Old Testament and New Testament passage together through an image, not a prophecy, but an image, an idea. We also see the bronze serpent that was lifted up in Numbers. When Israel was whining and disobedient, God sent the snakes to bite them, and they were going to die. But then he said, Moses, craft this bronze serpent, and when somebody looks up at it, he will be healed. We know from the New Testament, in the book of John, Jesus himself is talking about how that pointed to him. So we have these types or these images that run all throughout Scripture, where we see an Old Testament, a true event, true person, true object in the Old Testament that looks ahead. The third level is redemptive history. So this is just where we see history unfolding. We see these are genealogies. This is why they're so important. They're dull as anything to read through, but they're important because they're reminding us that God was unfolding this plan through history, the plan that he talked about in Genesis 3:15, that one would come to crush the head of the serpent. The promise that was reaffirmed to Abraham in Genesis 12, that he would send one to bring blessing to all the people of the earth. And so as we follow this history unfolding, that's also where we see the gospel coming to pass. And the fourth is simply gospel truths. So this is not where maybe a passage we don't see a prophecy about Jesus directly. We may not see even a type or an image of Jesus. It's maybe not history, but what do we do with those? Well, it's truths. So, for example, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel is so important to show us our sinfulness. God put it there for a reason. He wants that to be jarring. We're reading perfection, Genesis 1 and 2. We see the fall in Genesis 3. And then the next thing out of the gate in Genesis 4, we see a brother murdering his brother. How wicked, how depraved. And what God wants us to do is read that and say, man, that's horrible. He's a monster. Oh, wait a minute. That's me. I'm a monster too. That's what sin has done to me. I am such a great sinner. I'm in need of a great Savior. And so in Cain and Abel, we're learning a truth about our need for Christ, our need for the gospel. Other passages, we see, you know, the beauty of God, the glory of God. And so we see this is how God is. He's so great. I am not. How can I be right with such a great God? So many passages are just establishing these gospel truths that we can build upon. So my contention is, man, if we just keep a matrix like that in mind, and as we're approaching Old Testament Scripture especially, we're just to be careful to treat it properly and not force passages into one of those categories it is not meant to be.
That is good. If you're a group leader, I would go back and listen to that again and write down those four points that Brian make, because it's hard. You know, I get a lot of questions in my small group when we talk about the Old Testament. They're like, I don't get it. It seems like God was mean. And then suddenly, you know, New Testament, there's love and grace and all of it. All of it points to the gospel, to Jesus. And I love that. That's gold.
Well, it's as good a time as any. You referenced the Gospel Project curriculum earlier, Brian.
Yeah.
So talk to us about let's just call them the distinctives, but what makes the Gospel Project unique and different among its peers?
Yeah. You know, a lot of people look at the Gospel Project and have heard about it. And one of the things that seems to be unique, and it probably is the chronological approach. So we have a 3-year study plan. So every 3 years, we release a brand new cycle, we call it, of the Gospel Project, and we start in Genesis and go through Revelation, not hitting every single book, of course. You can't do that in 3 years, but following this chronological plan. And a lot of people look at it and say, man, that's what is so interesting. That's what's attractive about using it. It's a little bit different way to study rather than book by book or topically. And that's important. However, that is not one of our distinctives. Actually, we removed it from the name. Actually, the second cycle, we called it the Gospel Project Chronological. And now in our third cycle, which begins this fall, we've removed chronological because we don't want people thinking that is the priority. It's a vehicle to get what we believe is the distinctive, and it's this Christ-centered approach. So every session of the Gospel Project, we start with the text, we camp out in the text, we treat the text faithfully, but then we make sure that we culminate with what's called the Christ connection. How does this passage connect us to Christ, to the Gospels we've talked about? So I think that is, for lack of a better word, the secret sauce, which is not so secret. We hope it's not secret. We hope we're not doing anything new and original and unique. We hope we're just being faithful to God's word in a way that is connecting with people, and it seems to be. a lot of great contributing writers as well, which is another thing that's fun to work with these great men and women. Just a few coming out, just a name dropping. We got J.D. Greer, John O., John Onwuchakwa. You know, people with hard last names. I don't know about them.
Dimbozik.
I know. Yeah. John's a great guy. John O., I just call him.
That's common spelling, right?
It is. Mary Jo Sharp, Matt Chandler, Trillia Newbell, Tony Morita, Dahati Lewis, Ed Stetzer, Matt Boswell, Matt Carter. I mean, these are just this godly men and women who we just really love that they are gospel-centered and that they contribute to this resource.
I think the Gospel Project for Kids has just kind of swept through and is really popular now. And I think a lot of churches are missing that there's some amazing things in the small group study.
Yeah, and Chris, that's my heart as a dad and as a former family minister and a discipleship, all those different roles I had that we talked about. My heart is that parents need to be equipped to be gospel-centered with their kids in the home following Deuteronomy 6. And so I love when I hear of churches that most of the churches that use the Gospel Project are the Gospel Project for Kids, but I love when I hear that groups are using it as well, because that to me is telling me those churches are helping equip their parents to disciple their kids simply through using this resource.
Yeah, and I'm excited about the fall. There's a lot of new things coming for the Gospel Project. There's some new products and new types of studies. So tell us a little bit about what's changing for the fall, what's new coming.
Sure. So for anybody who's using it currently and considering rolling into a next cycle or not sure about that, one thing is every cycle we get is all brand new sessions. So every one of the 150 or so sessions over the 3 years is brand new. So nothing's repeated. We'll cover some of the same texts again, of course, biblical text, but those are all new sessions. So about one third of the texts are brand new, but all the sessions are brand new. One thing that we're really excited about is we're transitioning the personal study guide. That's what the group member would have. We're transitioning that from a personal study guide to what's called a daily discipleship guide. Big change in there is 5 daily readings that connect to the study that week. Our heart in this is, as we know in this room and whoever's listening, we know that a prepared group is a better group. And so we want to help prepare the group members, giving them more time to chew on what they're studying that week. Adult Leader Guide is being redesigned, making it easier for group leaders to use. So we're excited about those. We have a podcast that Aaron Armstrong and I do called Hero of the Story, a weekly podcast that we're trying to help complement for leaders to listen to and really sort through gospel centrality. But one of the things I'm most excited about is a resource called Gospel Foundations. So what we realized is not everybody, not every church context will allow them to use a 150-session resource. They may want to, but they just don't have the time. It would take some churches 10 years to get through one cycle of it. So we've got this great resource designed specifically for small group churches called Gospel Foundations, which is 6 volumes of 7 sessions each, so 42 total sessions that our thinking there is you have a fighting chance to get through it in 1 year, taking summers off, taking Christmas off or whatever. Video supported, about a 5-minute video, great videos that go with each session. So these are great. This is a great resource called Gospel Foundations that we're really hopeful for. As we've been working on a building, I know, Brian, you're involved with it. It's just so exciting to see this resource. And I'm praying that God is just really kind with us and just uses it in amazing ways.
So, yeah, Gospel Foundations has the Christ Connection. It has a missional application and some other things associated with it that are brand new for us, particularly the way that we went about the videos. So,
the videos are amazing.
They are.
If you think about most Bible study videos, it's completely the opposite. I mean, it's not a talking head.
Nope.
It's not somebody, you know, preaching a message. It's illustrated. It's really, really cool.
Very story-driven.
Yep.
And Brian Dimbozik, very much a part of the entirety of the Gospel Foundations. I know both the printed piece and the video piece. More or less, I guess I would describe your role as a little bit more than a consultant even.
Yeah, and that's the fun thing about that project. There's been so many people, as you know, who have been so heavily invested in it. I love team wins. I love when teams work together and you can't point the finger at one guy and say, oh, he was carrying this on his shoulders, that you can look around and say, man, everybody invested heavily into this. That's just fun.
Just a quick word about gospel culture and groups. I'm reading a book now, and in this book, there's a scene where the author is describing he and his family, and they're sitting, I think, on a porch, and it's his wife and his 3 children, and this is a particularly painful time for them. I don't remember all the details, but he's just lost one of his grandchildren, and I think a friend has just passed away, and they're sitting there. You can imagine the scene, and it feels almost meditative. They live out in Colorado, and at some point, his son, who he describes as one who always says the right thing, says something like, "It's only Jesus." Mm. That in the end, all we have is whatever the gospel is to you. So in things like Gospel Foundations, when the Gospel Project and what Brian is talking about with the Christ Connection and the gospel-centeredness, if you are not taking measures to create a gospel culture in your group, to a large extent, you may be missing the point. And Gospel Foundations and the Gospel Project, you know, is something that, Brian, wouldn't you say there is a topical bent to that? I mean, it really covers the gamut. So you've got the storyline of Scripture. Yep. There's the beginning point. It's not without its theology. It's not a theological study.
Yeah, we have 99 essential doctrines that we weave in. So it's very doctrinally driven, because we can't separate the gospel and doctrine. They fuse together.
And the voices, you still have the voices.
Yeah, we still have the voices. So quotes from throughout church history, going back to the church fathers and modern voices. So we hope that we are really doing what you're saying. We're hoping that we're connecting this very readily with doctrine, but with everyday life as well, that the gospel is designed to impact where we live.
So you can follow Brian Dembozic on Twitter at Brian Dembo. You made that easy for us.
I tried.
Yeah. Thanks for not using the full name.
Exactly. I would have no followers if I used my full name.
And that's Brian with an I.
Yeah, last it's time old. I'm 45. I'm old. I'm Brian with an I.
The last time I got asked that at Starbucks, I looked at her and I said, both. BRIANDEMBO. And the website is gospelproject.com. Are those the two primary places for
those
people
are.
Who want to find more?
Okay. I want to throw in too, Brian, that I co-wrote an ebook with Michael Kelly here at Lifeway called The Gospel-Centered Small Group, and it's coming out to kind of go along with the Gospel Foundations, and also have some training videos for group leaders. So you can check that out if you go to the website, lifeway.com/thegospelcenteredsmallgroup. Lifeway.com/gospelcenteredsmallgroup. You can get those resources.
That's going to wrap it up for the Group Answer Show, episode 59. We would like to thank so much Brian Dembozic and his silky voice.
Thanks, guys.
On behalf of Chris Surratt, I'm Brian Daniel. We'll see you next time.